Okay, so this week I had the privilege of teaching Bible school again, and it's really great for me to be there at Bible school and to do a lot of the modules, and it's amazing to see over time just what God reveals to you through the same things that you've taught a lot. This week I was with the first years, and we spoke about faith, biblical faith, and you know, as you go through life and as you experience things that you stand in the gap for other people, you know, then you start to see things differently that you've learned a long time ago. And one of the things that stood out for me was when you think about faith and having faith, you know, and faith to move mountains and faith in God, then it's easy, and if you do this naturally, it helps you. It's easy to have faith in your dad or your mom if they are good people. Just think about it. If you know that your dad is, or your mom is, like, you know, not good. I almost said a bad word. I'm not going to do that. Then it's tough to have faith in them. And it's all of a sudden, you know, when I read that, is that what Jesus came to say about the Father, everything where we read, what does it say? He's a good father. And it's all of us, just my heart opened up to this place of, you know, my boys can be, you know, confident in my fallibility even. You know, I'm not perfect, obviously. But they know that I am good to them. So when I say something to them, they trust me. It's easy for them to access faith because of the goodness, you know, relatively speaking, of their dad. And that was just such a revelation to me, why God is on about this, you and me understanding that He's a good God. Because if you understand that He's a good God, then it releases faith inside of you and inside of me. And God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. Everyone, you know, even those that don't believe. Everybody has received a measure of faith from God. And if you can see that He is a good God, then that faith that is spawned inside of your heart, you know, it's there. It calls out to the good Father that He is. That was just such a blessing, you know, to me, just to see that again. So I thought about this the sermon, and as you can see, it's old school. So I think it's only Peter and Irina that has been in this church from 2009 onwards. Yeah, well, in Malmesbury. Okay. Right, so I'm in good territory. So I preached this sermon I've got it here actually. The 11th of October 2009. Okay, so it's a revamp, but I just thought about this after the Bible school teaching, and then, you know, just that revelation of who God is. And I'm reading Moses again in the Old Testament with my Bible plan. So anyway, so all of these things in my heart coming to this sermon tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can bring just your word before ourselves, God, as your spirit illuminates to us what we need to hear and to see. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will bless every person with what they need to hear tonight from your spirit, God, even if I say it or not, God. Let every heart receive, because your word is living and powerful, God, and it changes us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate it to us. You break it open. You give us revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to read in Numbers a lot. So the Israelites have come out of Egypt. You know, they've been in the promised, or they're on their way to the promised land. And there's a lot of things that has happened. So God has just annihilated the whole Egyptian army, and everything is done for. Now they are going to the promised land. So they get there in not a long time, what, a week or so, I don't know, they were there. And then they get there, and then they send out spies. Okay, so spies go into the land that they're going to take now. Okay, so this is where we get the story. And then Numbers 13 verse 1 says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, send men for you, and they shall spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel. And you shall send one man for the tribe of his fathers, one man, everyone a leader among them. And by the command of Jehovah, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, where they were all of them men, heads of the sons of Israel. And then he names them all, okay? So he's naming all of these warriors that's going out to spy out the land. And then this one, in Numbers 13, verse 6, we find it says, and the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was there. And of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay, so you know the story, obviously. Moses is sending, and with the 12 spies and the people going out, there's two people, Joshua and Caleb, all right, that's also picked. Okay, so they're also going into this promised land that God has given them. But this is actually quite interesting and noteworthy. Verse 16, and these were the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. And then he said, and Moses called Ushia, okay, the son of Nun, Joshua. Right, so it wasn't Joshua from the start. So his name was Ushia, and then Moses gave him the name Joshua. Okay, so that is something that you don't always know in this story. But it's great to know that in the Bible, you find it a lot. You know, Saul became Paul. Okay? Abram became Abraham. Sarah became Sarah. There are so many instances in the Bible where God is just changing people's lives. Jacob, you know, becomes Israel. And then ultimately, if you go to the end of the world, and we all before the throne of God, then it says there, and each will receive a white stone with a name on it that they only know. God gives us a name for all eternity that only we know. And that is amazing. Okay, so anyway, and I think this is part of this whole story. So Ushia meant save thou. Okay, it's like a prayer for salvation. So his name was, you know, whenever people spoke over him, said, Ushia, come here. It's like, come save us now. Salvation is coming. Okay? Save thou us, God. Salvation is on his way. So that was his name. And then it got turned into Joshua. You know what that means? He will save. Now that is an amazing thing. That God changes Joshua's name from save thou into he will save. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your head as we go through the story, because it's important that we understand this about just revelation, you know. Anyway, so when Moses called Ushia the son of Nun Joshua, something changed in the man. Okay, there's something that changed from, you know, the promise became something that is sure in his heart. He will save. So something clicked in that man's spirit. And now we follow the story from Numbers 13, 17 onwards. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, you go up this way into the Negev and up into the hills, and you shall see the land, what it is, and the people who are living in it. And then look at all these things that Joshua says to them to go and see. Moses tells all of them, all those 12 spies, listen, I want you to go and look for this. And here it comes. Sorry for that one. I didn't fix it. See whether it is strong or feeble, whether it's few or many, whether it is good or bad, whether it's camps or fortresses, whether it is fat or lean, whether wood in is it or not. And then, you know, it goes on there, and then verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, okay? And they cut down from there a branch and one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a staff by two, also of the pomegranates and of the figs. Okay, so this is now great. I got a picture here for you. The valley of Eshcol looks like this. So as you go in there, you can see it's kind of like, you know, the Karoo. But then in this valley, you've got these rich red, ground that is fertile and stuff. So anyway, so that is the valley of Eshkol. That's where they created or they grew these massive clusters of grapes. Now, imagine having to carry here from the Swartland, where we live with the grapes all around us. Like both you guys need to carry one stick of grape. What do you call a stick of grape? I don't know. A tross, what's a tross, man? A bunch of grapes. Okay? So it was a very fertile, amazing place that they were sent into. And Moses told them to see all of these things, all right? And then, obviously, verse 28 comes. But the people that lived in the land are fierce, and the cities are walled up very great. And also, we have seen the children of Anak there. Okay, now, the children of Anak, these were the giants of old, you know. So the children of Anak were great. It was big people, and the people saw them, obviously. You know, in Deuteronomy 9, verse 2, we find a little bit of just an expansion on who the sons of Anak were. It says, "There are people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard it say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Okay, so when they go in there and they see these people, they obviously, some of their hearts melted because of the children of Anak that was there, the giants in the land. And then verse 30, Caleb goes and he says, "Then Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it." Okay? Thou will save. Save us, thou us. To God will save us. So they're seeing all this stuff and the people are starting to murder, and Caleb says, "Hey man, come on, let's just go." Okay. You know, Joshua, sorry, Caleb. "Let's just go. Let's take this land. God has given it to us. You know, he's not going to save us. He said it's now. Now is the time." And he just wants to go. But then we find in verse 32, "And they sent out an evil report of the land," the other people now, "that they had spied out the sons of Israel, saying, the land into which we are passing it to spy it out is a land eating up the ones living in it. And all the people we saw in its midst were men of stature." Now imagine that. Imagine somebody comes into Malmesbury and says, "All the people here are men of stature. Big people." Stupid. Because not all people in this place are big. You get some big ones. It was actually quite funny. In the Spar also, you know, the Spar is the place where things happen, I see. So I walk into the Spar with Luca, our smallest one, going on 5 now, and we get to the till, and there is this man. Okay, he is like 2-point-something meters tall. So he's standing right here next to me, so we just come after him, or just behind him. And then I'm still standing there, I'm waiting for him to pay his stuff. I'm not even focused on him. And then Luca looks at me and says, "Daddy, why is he so much bigger than you even?" And it was just so cool, you know. It's like according to him, I'm like the biggest man there is, you know, in this world. And all of a sudden, I'm standing next to this giant. And he looks and he's like, "Sure, Daddy is even bigger than you." Yeah. It's cute. So it's fine. He's just very cool. And I'm not. So maybe, you know, going into this land, that is what the people saw. You know, they saw these massive people. And they were afraid. And then they started to put out this evil report. And they said, "Listen, all the people are men of stature. You know, this is like this huge place." And then you find this telling thing. And it happens a lot, even in the spirit with us. You know, Satan always tries to intimidate us out of our place of authority. You know, he wants to push us out. He wants to get you to a place where you're not thinking that you can stand in that place where you're supposed to stand. Okay, and then he just intimidates you out of that place, and then comes to this verse 33. "And we saw the giants there, the sons of Anak, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in theirs." So they were looking, and then those people didn't even do anything to them. Those people were just there. And then the perception from these guys that went out there that I'm a grasshopper in your sight. And again, this isn't spiritual. When people cower in intimidation, we know it. You don't even have to be a rocket scientist to see that. When people are intimidated away from the place where they're supposed to be in this world, okay? So this happened, and they were looking at themselves as grasshoppers. You know, God doesn't create grasshoppers in the spirit. He creates Davids with slings and stuff that kills giants. But then you need to get your eyes right. You need to have the revelation right. You need to see right. Okay, so Numbers 14, going on. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept during that night. Bunch of wussies. Okay? And all the sons of Israel did what? They murmured against Moses. You know, murmuring is a kicker for spiritual authority. When we start to murmur amongst ourselves about anything, it kills faith. Because now you hear the story, and this one hears the story, and guess what? That story builds up so big, and it's not. But the murmuring kills faith, and it kills that place where God wants us to be. So, and it's not part of the sermon, but just to reiterate the point, when they went into the promised land 40 years later, okay, so this is now the beginning, and then for 40 years from here on, they go into the wilderness, all right? 40 years later, the first city that they take is Jericho, the walled city with all the giants and the people again still there. Guess what God tells Joshua to do and to say to the people? Yes, we know, walk around it. But what does he specifically say as you are walking? Shh, you don't say a word. Interesting stuff. That the first conquest that God does after he has killed all the people that were faithless, he tells them, walk around that place and you shut up. You don't say a word. And in that place of silence, knowing God, faith rises. Even though the insults come, even though now it's not passive aggressiveness, now it's fully aggressiveness from those people, you know, ridiculing them and saying a lot of stuff, they didn't waver. Because faith was building in their hearts. As they're walking, thinking about God, knowing that he will do what he said he was going to do. Anyway, so they murmured. And then verse 3 ends this. And why is Jehovah bringing us into this land and fall by the sword? Our wives and our infants have become prey. It is not good for us to, return to Egypt with a question mark. They want to go back to Egypt. And then they said to his brother, give us a leader and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Verse 6, and then Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied out the land, tore their garments. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land into which we passed to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Jehovah has delighted in us, he will bring us into this land and will give it to us. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Jehovah your God. And you do not fear the people of the land, for they are your bread. Their defense has turned away from them, and Jehovah is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Can you see the difference between the people? The people of faith and the people not of faith. And now Caleb and Joshua with Moses and Aaron, they are saying, listen, this is a good land. We need to, God is, they can see that those people are afraid because they've heard some stories. You know, Egypt has got like a telegraph thing going. Egypt's not far away. They just came out of Egypt. Egypt was like the best economy that there was. It is in ruins because of God and those Israelites. So I thought to myself, you know, if they heard the stories, they would have peed their pants. Because now they're coming here. And all the congregations said they were going to stone them with stones. And this is quite cool. As they picked up the stones to stone those four guys that has faith, it says the following. And the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation to all the sons of Israel. You know, this is just a stab in the dark. I think that the glory of God appeared in that moment because of the faith of those four people. And as they were speaking those things in the face of overwhelming odds, you know, the people wanting to stand, God appears because he's moved by faith. All right, so then God appears and then he wants to wipe out the nation. So God says to Moses, listen, I'll continue with you. I'm going to wipe them all. Like I did with Noah. And I'll start again with you. And then Moses is there before God. I said, God, now I don't know how that worked, but is God, yes, you can do that. But just consider for a moment what the Egyptians will say. And what that will do to your glory, which you have got now. You've got a lot of glory if you wipe us all here in the wilderness. And that's amazing. And God, you know, listens to Moses. And Moses was interceding for the people. And then God says, okay, fine. One of those great things that we've got an eternity to spend with God. And ask him about things like that in the Bible. So, after that intercession and what has happened, then we get this revelation of who God is. Okay, verse 18. Jehovah is slow to anger and of great mercy, bearing away iniquity and transgression, and by no means will he clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons to the third and the fourth generation. I pray, forgive the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you have done, or as you have gone with the people of Egypt, even until now. Verse 24, and my servant Caleb, this is amazing. Listen to this. And my servant Caleb, because there is another spirit in him. Other translations say there's a different spirit inside of him. And he is fully following me. I shall bring him into the land into which he has gone. And his seed shall possess it. Okay, so that's what God is saying about Caleb and Joshua. There's a different spirit inside of them than those that were with him. Okay. Then we find when the glory of God appears and people see that they've been stupid, then we see they want to follow God. Oopsie. We made a big mistake. Verse 41. And Moses said, why do you now transgress the mouth of Jehovah since it will not prosper? Because now God has said, listen, you're not going to enter now. I'm going to give it to Caleb, but you're going into the wilderness for a long time until all of the unbelieving ones have died. Right? So now they're all afraid. Now they want to go. You know, they take up their pitchforks and they take up their stuff. And now we're going to fight, you know. And then Moses says, why do you transgress the mouth of Jehovah since it will not prosper? Do not go up, for Jehovah is not in your midst. And you will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekite and the Canaanite are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following Jehovah. And Jehovah is not with you, Moses saying. And then another sin. Not going to spend too much time on it. And then they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. You know, they presumed to go up to God, you know, and get some fake, whatever they want to. But the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah and Moses did not leave the middle of the camp. So presumption is a scary thing, but I don't have time for that now. So this is where we find the story that people are gone. And now we go to Joshua's story. In Joshua 1 verse 2. Sorry, I've got a lot of... I'm just actually reading a story for you from the Bible. All right, Joshua 1 verse 2. So Moses dies because obedience is better than sacrifice. We've just seen it. God comes to Moses, and because, you know, this is also a scary thing. Because Moses, after all that is done with God, one time, he didn't speak to the rock. He beat the rock. God told him, sorry, you're not going into the promise, and you're going to see it, but you will not enter it. I'm like, yo. So then Moses dies. Moses is gone. And this is maybe something, you know, it's just something on the side for those of you that's been wondering. Moses was buried by God. You know that, okay? So he wasn't like Enoch that was taken into heaven by God. Moses died, and then the angels buried his body. Why? Anybody wants to think why? I'll give you a clue. Saddam Hussein was assassinated by the American government a couple of years back. What did they do with his body? You're not reading any history stuff. Okay, it's fine, it's fine. So they took his body and they gave him a whole Muslim, you know, right of way and whatever, but they dumped his body in the ocean. Why? Because people are the same then and now. If the people of the Middle East knew where the body of Saddam Hussein was laid, they would have come together there and they would have started to worship there. And when you start to worship in one place where there's convergence of spirits and stuff, you know what? Power happens. So the reason that God took Moses, because he was everything. He was the whole law. Through him. He was like, you know, if you get superstar status, Moses had that. And God knew that. So if he would have died and the people would have, you know, today people would still have been going to Moses' grave. To go and touch the bones or whatever. And that is not of God. So that's why God buried him. Because God wants glory for himself. You know, he doesn't want to share it. And then he doesn't want people to go astray in that. So anyway, so that has got nothing to do with my sermon. But it's cool anyway. For you to know. And then God has sometimes got this ability just to cut through the clutter and say to us stuff that is very obvious, but we don't see it. So now Moses has been dead. The people have been mourning. And a lot of stuff has happened. And then in Joshua 1, we find the following. God speaks to Moses after Joshua and he says, my servant Moses is dead. End of story. But so now rise up. You cross this Jordan, you and this people, and the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which your sole of your foot tread, I will have given it to you as I spoke to Moses. Now, this is great. I'm not going to give it to you. I have given it to you. And Oshia knows. Thou shalt save, thou wilt save. He has got a revelation of who this God is. He knows it. And then verse 16, he says, and they answered Joshua, saying, we will do all that you command us, and we will go everywhere you will send us. According to all we heard from Moses, so we will listen to you. Surely, God, Jehovah your God, is with you, as he has been with Moses. And whoever rebels against your mouth and will not listen to your commands, in all that you say to them, he shall die. Only be strong and be brave. this generation had a revelation of who God is. They had a revelation of this God that changed them. Then we find a great scripture in Judges 2 verse 8. Now it's, you know, something else. It's just history being written again. Judges 2 verse 8 records this story of Joshua, the son of Nun. It says, the servant of Jehovah, he died being a son of 110 years old. That is cool. Because the difference between slaves, which the Israelites were, and sons, which Joshua and Caleb were, is there's a different spirit inside of them. They do not have a spirit of slavery. They've got a spirit of sonship, knowing their God, knowing their Father. So this, is, to me, is an amazing scripture in that sense, that him being a son of 110 years old. Now, if you're 110 years old, then you are a grand-grandfather. But it's recorded as this, being a son of 110 years old. I love it. So God gives us revelation of himself to increase in us and give us the ability to have faith. Like it came from this Tuesday from Bible school in my heart. You know, he's a good God. What he says he will do. You need three things. I hope I can remember it. Come, Musa, you're going to help me. And Roxy, you're going to help me. And let's remember. You need three things for faith in a person. You need that person to be one of impeccable character. You need that person to be somebody of integrity. In other words, doing what he says. And then the third one is, you need that person to be able to perform what he has said. That stirs faith in you. If you've got all three of those components in a person, then you know that you can trust them. This is why we can trust God. This is why we have faith. Because of those three things. He's got impeccable character. He's got integrity. And he's got the ability to do what he says. This is what Caleb and Joshua knew. And they saw with different eyes. They looked with different eyes to the world. And I'll stop here because our time is almost done. How are you looking at your world today? Are you looking with the eyes of faith? That even though everybody else is seeing only doom and gloom, what do you see? Do you see, like Caleb and Joshua, an extremely good land? Just take South Africa for an example. How are you looking at this country of ours at this very moment? It is exactly the same as what the Israelites saw a long time ago. It is an extremely good land, and I want to give it to you. Or are we murmuring inside of us? Yeah, you know, it's already been given to the dogs, you know. 1994 was just a big mistake. Wow. Nonsense. What are we looking at? Are we looking in faith? Because how we look at stuff is really, really paramount to a lot of things. Just look at this in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Then, if your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. And then this scary scripture that just follows that. If then, the light in you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Some people think that they're looking, you know, with faith, with light, but actually they don't. But they believe it to be light. Now that is a scary place to be. If you don't even know that you are looking wrong. So Matthew 16:13 says, and coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? And they said to him, you know, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he asks this amazing question again, how do you look at your God? What is your revelation about your God? Is he a good God in your eyes? And then he said to them, Jesus now, he says, but you, who do you say I am? And then answering, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for not flesh and blood has revealed this to you, but my Father that is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, and on this revelation I will build, or this rock I will build my church. But what? The revelation of who God is. The church is not built on Peter. The church is built on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Father and who they are. So how do you look at your world?